Give you 8 extra seconds.
Oh, okay. Amen. All right. Hey, good morning. Welcome to Second Baptist Church. So glad that you are here. And if you're a guest, we want to say a special welcome to you. Thanks for choosing to worship with us today. If you're a guest, we want to connect with you. And we can do that a couple ways. There's a card in the pew back in front of you. Or if you've joined us online, there's a link that says I'm new on our website there, sbcr.org. And you can fill that information out and lets us know who's connected with us today and excited about you joining us in that. Looking forward to today. We are in for a treat. And as you can see here behind me, we have Pastor Jay and the worship team, worship band from Church in the Dirt, local church here. And so they've come to help serve us today and really grateful for them coming and leading us in worship today and looking forward to that time together. Want to make you aware of a few things that are happening in the life and ministry of our church, just so you know what's going on. First of all, this evening we have our ladies Bible study that Miss Brenda's leading. That's happening at 3 o'clock. That's moved up a little bit from what we originally advertised, so it's 3 o'clock. And if you'll excuse my pointing, but on the serving hall line, those glass doors down there, those will be the doors that'll be open. Use that entrance headed into the reception hall or where Brenda and Dennis have their Sunday school class. It'll be meeting there. So I hope that you'll make plans to come out, be a part of that. That'll be a great time. We have all of our Wednesday night activities going. Meal at 5:30, kids, youth, 6 to 7. For you college students, we have a free meal at 7:15 and worship from 8 to 9. We'd love for you to come. Our Bible study with that, a part of that. Want to make you aware that planning to lead a group to Ghana again this summer. The dates are in the second half of June. And so if you're interested in going with me to Ghana, in a couple weeks we're going to have an interest meeting. But if you think you're interested, go ahead, let me know. And we'll have to start moving that direction pretty quickly. Just to make sure you got some things lined up and ready to go with that. Contribution statements are there available over in the Ministry Opportunities desk. So anything contribution for 2024, sort through that box, find your information, and you're able to take that with you, okay? Other things going on, happening, always take note of what's happening in the bulletin and know what's happening in the life and ministry of the church, okay? I read this morning Matthew 11, and at the end of Matthew 11, you have verse 28 and 29, and this year we've mentioned kind of our focus this year is invitation. Both the Lord inviting us to Himself, but then inviting others unto the Lord. And so Matthew 28:11 says this, "Come to me, all who are labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And then this promise, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so the Lord gives us an invitation today to come unto Him. I don't know what burden you may be carrying. I don't know what struggles you may be going through. I know that life is hard and there's a lot of things that we face. But I want you to know today that the Lord loves you and He invites you to Himself. And so even today as we worship, it's an invitation to worship unto the Lord, to sing praise and glory and honor to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's to cast all our care, all our burden upon Him and let God minister to us in a way that only He can. And so if you will, let's join together, let's pray and ask God to meet with us today. So if you'll bow your head, close your eyes with me. Lord Jesus, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your grace and mercy. And God, I thank you for just your goodness and how gracious and kind you are. Lord, I pray that above all else you would be exalted today. Lord, I pray that for those of us maybe carrying burdens and struggles that we would lay them at your feet. We would cast them at the foot of the cross. God, we know that you're able to carry, you're able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we could ask, imagine, or hope for. And so we pray you do that today. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd fall on this place. God, meet with us in a way that when we leave here, we're never the same again. Lord Jesus, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Y'all want to stand with us? We're going to sing a little bit. 1, 2, 3, 4. Thanks for singing along with us. Now, don't be afraid to clap. It's all right. I called your pastor before we came, and he said, is it okay if you clap a little bit and stomp your feet every once in a while? So I am Jay. I'm pastor at Church in the Dirt, and this is several of our team here. We have service at 1 o'clock, so we're so thankful that we get to be here with you guys today and excited about that. Is it okay if we play a little mandolin, a little slide guitar, and a little bit of that stuff in your church? That's kind of what church looks like for us most of the time, so we're glad to be here. Won't you help me with a little song I wrote a few years ago? It goes like this. Well, God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He bled and died. Yes, he did. Because he lives.
Y'all know he didn't actually write that song. That song's older than he is.
Well, so I've been a few places in my life. I was born in Gum Springs, Arkansas. Anybody know where Gum Springs is? There's 187 people where I'm from. I've been a few places. I filled up a couple of passports. Probably most other people from Gum Springs never even owned a passport. Kind of like them folks from Backgate. I don't know if they have a passport or not. But anyway, I got one. And everywhere I went, people knew that song. So I just started saying I wrote it, and it made people giggle. So I don't know. What song we got here next? Oh, there you go, Sonny.
I know who I am, 'cause I know who.
My way, I know I am yours, and I was made. to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. And I was faithful. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours. And I was
Well, amen. Well, that blessed and encouraged your heart, say amen. Amen. I tell you, I'm plumb proud of you. I saw some of you sing and clap at the same time. I mean, whew, we might be getting somewhere. I mean, listen, you can ask Baptists to sing, and you can ask Baptists to clap. It's hard to ask them to do both at the same time. All right? That's tough. So, hey, if you got your Bible, I hope that you do. We turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, and I want to preach to you this morning a message that I've entitled Blinded. Blinded. One of the things I want to ask you to do is to be praying for a couple that you're familiar with. You remember Matt was here with us for a few years, played football at Arkansas Tech, and gave his heart to the Lord, and was really faithful here in our college ministry in so many ways. And God really used him in a great way to make an impact on campus. And then a young lady, I don't know if you remember, baptized from Jamaica named Misha. And so they met while they were here, and they're both living in Jacksonville, Florida, Matt's hometown now, and they are getting ready, preparing for marriage. And so in a couple weeks, I'm going to be traveling down and leading their wedding ceremony. And so I'm doing their premarital counseling. And so I was, just preparing this and thinking about preaching on blinding and unmet expectations. And I thought, man, what a great way to introduce a message by talking about this idea of blinded, unmet expectation, talk about getting married. Let's be honest in the house of God today, okay? I know some of your spouse is right next to you, so you're being careful, and I don't blame you. Tread carefully, right? Marriage and just spending your life with the person that God has created for you, there's nothing like it this side of heaven. It's incredible. However, if we're honest, going into marriage and those first year, 2, 10 years, whatever it is, of trying to figure each other out, all this sort of thing. But even if you remember being on the front end, you feel like you've got a pretty good idea. Right? You know the person you're getting married to, right? You've spent a bunch of time with them, all those sorts of things. And so part of my job as a premarital counselor is to try to help them understand you have no clue. You don't know who you're marrying. You're trying, and I respect that, and that's a great thing, but you really don't know, right? Because you don't know if they squeeze the toothpaste in the middle or at the bottom. Right? I know some of you, hey, listen, here's what I found. People who squeeze the toothpaste in the middle, they don't have a lot of conviction over it. But if you squeeze the toothpaste from the bottom, you're mad at the other people. Right? I'll be honest with you, I just squeeze the toothpaste. But I've been around folks who like fold it from the bottom and they're squeezing and their toothpaste, before it gets done, it looks like a ball. Like you just grab it and, whatever, anyway. And so you don't really know. There's this, you're blinded by some things. You don't know what you don't know. You don't know that he does not put his dirty clothes in the hamper. He just gets them close and that counts, right? Huh? I know, we're getting into all sorts of marital issues right here, right? Nothing wrong, right? But there's this unmet. What can happen is that you're blinded. You don't know what you don't know. But you and the other person have some expectations. And so in premarital counseling, we try to uncover some of those major landmines the best we can and talk about them before they enter into marriage. Not that they're necessarily, they could be deal breakers, if you will. But honestly, what's it about? It's about trying to help them have an advantage of trying to be aware of what's going on, what's happening in their lives, what are some things they can expect, because when the biggest fights and the biggest things happen is that there's a lot of assumptions and there's a lot of preconceived ideas that are carried into these relationships, and then next thing you know, the issue is too big before they can deal with it. Well, this morning I want to preach to you from John chapter 7 on blinded. And we're going to read this passage and we're going to see how some unmet expectations cause some frustration, cause people to miss out on some things. And so John chapter 7, verse 25, and I know we just sat down a few minutes ago, but if you find your place and you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? John chapter 7 and verse 25. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, and when this Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." And Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me and know where I'm from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, and I am from him, and he sent me." Therefore, they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?" Verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests and officers to take him. And Jesus said to them, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I will go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." Then the Jews said among themselves, "Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said, 'You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you would speak to us through your word. I pray, Lord, that you would give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. God, hide me behind your cross. Fill me with your spirit. I pray you be glorified and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to preach to you this morning this message, Blinded. And if you're taking notes this morning, the main idea of our sermon today, the sermon in a sentence is this, is unmet expectations can leave you blind to the activity of God. Unmet expectations can leave you blind to the activity of God. We get such blinders on of what we anticipate or we expect God to do, and we completely miss out on what God is already doing. And so the question of the text this morning, are you blind to what God is doing around you? Are you blind or blinded to what God is doing around you? I'm fully convinced, and I hope that you are this morning, that God is always at work. He is alive and is well. He is reigning supreme on his throne. And the activity of God is happening right now, today, in the midst of our life. It's not that he takes vacations. He doesn't take PTO. He doesn't take days off. God is at work. It's just a matter of, are we in a position where we can see the activity of God? And so this morning, I want to preach to you. I want you to see four truths from our text that cause people to miss out on the activity of God. So number one, you may be blinded by misunderstandings. You may be blinded by misunderstanding what God is doing or his plan or purpose. Notice with me in verse 25. Remember, Jesus was at this festival, the festival of booths, the festival of tents. It was not yet time for him to be revealed. He's only about 6 months away from entering in during the time of the Passover, and the crucifixion is coming. So he's not that far away, but it's not yet time for him to be revealed, him to be crucified and buried and raised from the dead. But he's at this festival. He's been there teaching. He's teaching in the temple. He's teaching the religious leaders. Then we see verse 25. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not him who they seek to kill?" Notice verse 26. "But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ?" So it's interesting. We've got some different crowds here represented. Obviously, you have Jesus. Jesus is sitting there, and we talked about this last week. He's teaching, and he's teaching with boldness and authority. Do you remember last week? They were questioning, saying, how's this man? He's never studied, but he knows the scripture. And we talked about the power of the Word of God. So you've got Jesus there teaching, but then you have a group that are there. They're listening. They're taking this in, and they don't seem to be causing a ruckus or an uproar. They're just listening. But now you've got another group that is maybe a little bit on the outskirts, and they're standing back, and they're questioning. They're analyzing the situation. They're not so much tuned in to what Jesus is doing or saying, but rather they're analyzing the situation. They're seeing Jesus teaching, some listening, and now they're starting to question, going, man, this is somebody that they said they were trying to kill. They were trying to get rid of him, but now they're listening to him. And so they're questioning, man, do they really understand what's going on? Are they fully realized? Maybe they know he's the Christ. Have they accepted this? So there's this wrestling that's taking place and going on back and forth. And notice verse 27. However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. And so what's happening here is that they're analyzing this and maybe he is the Christ, maybe this. But then what they've done is they have failed at understanding the prophecies of Scripture. And because these prophecies of the virgin birth, and because of these things, there's this misunderstanding, this misconceived idea that they're not going to have a clue of knowing where the Messiah has come from. But because they know Jesus, where he was born, they know his family, they know what's going on, they're struggling here. They're going, man, but how do we know where he is from? But what they fail to understand is they're not realizing the prophecy is not about knowing where he's physically from, but knowing that he is sent from God, and they don't know much about that. They don't know much about the spiritual things. And what has happened is they've carried some preconceived, some predetermined notions to the Scripture and forced their narrative on interpreting the prophecy, and they have the very Son of God in front of them, and they're completely blinded by it because they don't understand the verses. They don't understand the Scripture. And dear friends, let us not think for a moment that they are the only ones that could be guilty of this. They were well studied. They were well trained. They had a lot of the verses in Scripture memorized. And Second Baptist, I just want to submit to you this morning that you may very, very, very well know the Bible and the Scripture. But sometimes our preconceived ideas, sometimes our bent toward tradition or our own experience can cause us to misunderstand what God is really doing. And we can completely miss out on the things of God. Because let me read in Mark chapter 6, it tells us, there's other places where they wrestle with this, but in Mark 6, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother James, Joseph, Judas, and Simeon, or Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. They knew his family well. They knew those things. But listen to this, yet they still missed it. In Micah 5:2, we normally only read or talk about this during Christmas time, but Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. And the Bible throughout the Old Testament is prophetic about the Messiah's coming and giving indication and giving clarity about who he would be. And yet, because of their misunderstanding, they completely missed out on the activity of God. Dear church, I just wonder this morning, is because of your misunderstanding about your situation in life, misunderstanding about whatever it may be? Are you missing out on what God is doing around you? You're overwhelmed, you're burdened, you're struggling. There's a lot of things. You're, man, just inner turmoil because you just don't necessarily see or realize the activity of God. But friend, let me encourage you. God is at work around you if you'll trust Him. And you'll be careful to go, God, I may have some misunderstanding. I may be looking in the wrong places. I may be anticipating the wrong things. God, I just submit whatever my expectations, whatever I think my understandings are, I just give those to you and ask you to do what only you can. And trust you're going to work. And trust you're going to lead me. Trust you're going to provide. Trust you're going to care for my family. He's worthy of our trust. And so, number one, you may be blinded by misunderstanding. Number two, you can be blinded by familiarity. You can be blinded by familiarity. Notice here in verse 28. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me and you know where I'm from." This is Jesus speaking, "and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." Verse 30, "Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come." Boy, isn't it fascinating to see that this time plan and activity of God, that there's, you can't rush it. You can't fast forward it. As much as they wanted to get rid of Jesus, and we're going to talk about why, but as much as they wanted to eliminate Jesus from the culture, the society, and just kill him and get rid of him, yet God had a perfect plan and purpose, and it couldn't be fast forwarded. It couldn't be skipped. It couldn't be put in the fast lane, but there was a plan and purpose of God, and in his goodness and graciousness, in his sovereignty, that was going to take place. That was going to happen, and that's what we see play out in the scripture. But notice what Jesus says to them. He says in verse 28, "You both know me, and you know where I'm from." What's he saying? You know my family. You know what their business was. You know where I was born. You know, you've seen me. You've seen some of the things. You're familiar with me. But notice what he goes on to say. He says, "I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, and whom you do not know. But I know him, and I am from him, and he sent me." What is Jesus saying? And here's how we can know that he's saying that. But so here's what he's saying. He's saying, first of all, you know the physical things about me. You're familiar with that. But you don't have a clue that I'm from God the Father. You don't have a clue that Bethlehem's not my birthplace, but I'm heaven, and eternity is where I've been and always will be. He says, I've come from him, and he says, you don't know him. Now listen, he's talking to the religious leaders. He's talking to the elite of the Jews who have scripture memorized, man. They know it inside and out. They're experts in the law and all of this, and they're saying, hey, what Jesus is saying to him, you know all of that, but you don't know the author. You don't know the God of creation. But Jesus says, I know him. Because they were very familiar with the person of Christ, but they did not know the deity of Christ. And that's a big difference. And so their familiarity caused them to miss out that they have the Messiah, the promised one of God, the one they have been waiting for right in front of them. You say, well, how do you know that's what he's saying? I'm glad you asked. Verse 30. "Therefore, they sought to take him." What were they trying to do? They were going to kill him. Why? Because to know God the Father the way that Jesus is claiming, and to be sent by God the way that Jesus is claiming, he is unequivocally declaring that he is God. And what was the penalty for declaring to be God? Death. So the religious leaders knew without a doubt what he was claiming, why he was claiming, and they were ready to kill him, but they couldn't because it wasn't a part of God's plan, at least not yet. And so, dear friend, let me just encourage you. One of the things I enjoy is that at times whenever we have the pastor's fellowship, hoping to plan another one soon, but one of the things that's always interesting to me about any time a pastor or somebody from another church comes and visits our church is to just ask them, say, hey, tell me, what do you notice? What do you notice about our facility? What do you notice about pulling on our parking lot or whatever the case may be? Why? Because you and I have been around here so much that there's things that are obvious to guests or visitors that may be missing or maybe just a little bit strange or maybe just not put together the way it ought to be that is quick. Man, they're quick to point out. And you and I think, man, we walk by that every day and it never makes sense to us. Listen, they had spent years with Jesus and they had the Messiah right in front of them, but because of their misunderstandings, they have some unmet expectations and it's caused them to miss out on the Son of God. Listen to me, dear friend, you and I can be in church for years and years and years. We can attend the Sunday school classes, we can give in the offering plate, we can read our Bible backward and forward, and sometimes our misunderstanding and our familiarity with church will cause us to miss out on the activity of God. Cause us to miss out on what God wants to do or what God is doing. Because familiarity causes us to just gloss over things, to run past things, to not pay attention to detail, and not to seek out the God of creation and what He's wanting to do in our lives. And friend, I just came to remind you this morning that God is at work in your life. It may not be in the manner and the way in which we hope that it would be. It may not look like we would like for it to. But I need to encourage you this morning that God is at work in your life. And you know what He's seeking to do? He's seeking to draw you to Himself. The activity of God is always seeking to point us and point others to Himself. It's an invitation. Come unto Him. And so you may miss, you may be blinded by misunderstanding, you may be blinded by familiarity. John 5:43 says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another one comes in his own name, him you will receive. He was unequivocally declaring to be from the Father. Later in John chapter 8, Jesus answers and said to them, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You can be blinded by familiarity. Number three, you may be illuminated by His works. You may be illuminated by His works. Notice verse 31 and 32. It says here, and many of the people believed in Him. Wasn't that a contrast? I told you there were several groups here. Jesus is teaching. Some are listening. Some are taking in what He's teaching and how He's been leading. They've been seeing some of His miracles. They've been seeing some of His works. And so some of them are standing back, ready to arrest Him, ready to kill Him, ready to do away with Him. Yet some, in verse 31, and many of the people believed in Him. And notice what they said. When the Christ comes, will He do more signs than these which this man has done? The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning Him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take Him. The religious leaders hit the panic button. Why? Because some of the everyday folks, some of the folks they probably didn't get much time to, some of the folks that maybe they thought weren't smart enough or religious enough, or whatever the case may be, they just can't figure this out. But you know what some of the folks are doing? They're just common everyday folks. They're standing back and going, He healed a man. Hey, look at that. Man, He fed that group 5,000 with nothing. Man, you hear the story that He walked on water? Hey, did you hear? That man didn't have sight. Jesus reached down and touched him and healed him. Hey, what about the lady that had been, man, just bleeding for years and years? She just touched the hem of his garment, man. She was healed. Hey, look at that rough crowd that he calls his disciples. Some of them used to be taking advantage of everybody. Man, some of them used to be out doing things that, man, but now they're following Jesus and they're seeking to make a difference. What's happening? Some of the everyday folks, they're talking about the activity of God, and man, they go, I don't know much about maybe the prophecies or some of these things, but I see what this man is doing, and how could anybody do anything more? He must be the Messiah. I believe in him. Hey, dear friend, sometimes we just need to get over our own piousness, some of our own religion, some of our own tradition, and just believe God. Just trust him. Just look for his activity. Look to be obedient to him. Look to live for him, because, dear friend, he is still at work. Man, there's people in this room that have testimonies that you've had cancer and God healed you. Some of you have testimonies that your marriage was falling apart and God intervened and radically changed it. Some of you had children that were wayward. God intervened, brought them to yourself. And I hope there's a whole bunch of folks in this room that can testify that you were on a road to hell and you were hopeless. There was no hope, help, or happiness for you, but Jesus saved your soul. My gracious, God is good, and he is worthy of our praise. John chapter 12, verse 42 says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They loved their prestige of their position more than they wanted to trust the Savior. John 6:14, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Man, some of you maybe need to believe on Jesus for the very first time today. Some of you need to repent and place your faith and trust in Christ. Today is a day of salvation. God is at work. He's worthy. He is worthy. And then finally, number four, you may be blinded by assumptions. You may be blinded by assumptions. There's misunderstandings. There's this familiarity, and then there are some assumptions. Notice verse 33. And Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said, you will seek me and not find me? And where I am, you cannot come. Again, the religious leaders are still thinking about all the physical things. They don't realize that Jesus is giving a principle, a spiritual principle, not a physical one. Because they're going, how can he say that he's going to go somewhere where we can't go? Is he going to go and teach among the Jews who are outside of Jerusalem, the dispersion, they've gone out. Are they going to go around and teach them? Which is really interesting because it's appalling to them. But hey, by the way, if you read the book of Acts, that's exactly what happens with the disciples, right? They get outside Jerusalem after some persecution, but they get outside Jerusalem and the gospel begins to spread. And you and I, Second Baptist Church, Russellville, better say amen, right? That Jesus didn't just come to die and be the Savior of the Jews, but he came to be the Savior of the whole world. And so he's teaching this spiritual principle, saying that I'm headed back. It's prophetic. He knows he's going to die. He's going to surrender his life. He's going to be buried, raised from the dead. He's going to ascend back to heaven and be at the right hand of the Father. He knows that's going to happen. So he's saying, that's where I'm headed. That's where I'm going. And where I'm going, you cannot come. So he's telling the religious leaders that they cannot come to heaven. They can't. how is that even possible? Why would he even say that? I'm glad you asked. Let's look at these couple of passages. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and had revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed right, seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Notice in verse 25, he says, you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them to babes. What is he saying? He's saying, look, that even the spiritual, they don't understand this. Why? Because you and I, salvation is not about learning a bunch of head knowledge. Salvation is not about learning all the facts of Jesus. Salvation is a spiritual work. It's the activity of God. It's the drawing of the Holy Spirit where you and I repent and place our faith and trust in Christ. So what Jesus is saying is the religious, the Pharisees, the Jews, they're trying to ascertain all this knowledge. They're trying to memorize all the scripture. They're trying to keep all of these laws by their own flesh. And what Jesus is saying, you'll never get to heaven that way. You can't earn salvation that way. Paul wrote it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:50, said, now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. What's the truth? What's the reality of this? Is the assumption by the Jews is that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the assumption is this, that we're the ones that have it all figured out. We're the ones that have the scripture memorized. We're the ones that the scripture was given to, and we've been keeping the laws. We're doing all these things, keeping the Sabbath day holy, all of these things. We're keeping the law. And in keeping the law, they think that if I'm able to do that, and they weren't, but even if they were, they think they can inherit and earn their way into heaven. But that defeats the very point of the Messiah coming. The point of the Messiah, the point of Jesus, is that you and I cannot and could never earn our way into heaven. Because if we could, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. But because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, every single person in this room is guilty of this reality, that knowing the difference between right and wrong, we have sinned against a holy God. And dear friend, one sin is enough to separate us from God for all eternity. We don't like to think about that because in America, we like to think that we're entitled to some things. We earn some things. We deserve some things. But dear friend, you and I are entitled to some things, and we're inheriting some things apart from Christ, and that is hell. That's what I deserve. That's what I've earned. But dear friend, Jesus came to live on a sinless life, to be hung on a cross, to be offered as a sacrifice, willingly, dying on the cross and being buried in a borrowed tomb and raising from the dead, so that you and I could be offered the gift of salvation. Why? Because you can't keep enough rules and enough laws to get into heaven. Because Jesus said, hey, where I'm going, you cannot come. Not on your own effort. Not by your own goodwill. The only way anybody ever gets into heaven is because of 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The only way to get into heaven is to be clothed with the righteousness of his Son Jesus. And dear friend, I don't know where you're at, I don't know what you're struggling with, but maybe you showed up this morning and you're struggling with salvation. Maybe the Spirit of God is dealing with your heart this morning because you've been trying to earn some points and earn some favor with God. Maybe you've been trying different churches. Maybe you've been trying to read your Bible. All these sorts of things that you hear from others, that I need to do this to earn my relationship, to earn favor with God. And friend, I'm telling you, that's a lie from the pit of hell. You don't need to do anything to earn, but rather you need to do everything you can to surrender and go, God, I can't. I am a sinner. I have sinned against you, and I am guilty in your eyes. God, here I am. If you'll save me, if you'll take me, I surrender my life to you. I repent of all my past, present, and future sin, and I place my faith and trust in you. And that's the only way to salvation. So, friend, if you don't know Christ, won't you surrender to him today? Give it all to him. I don't know if you're in a position like I was, but I got sick and tired of being sick and tired. Everything I tried failed. Everything the world had to promise failed. But I'm telling you, dear friend, the only thing I ever regretted about giving my life to Jesus is that I didn't do it sooner. And I believe with every fiber of my being that that's the only regret you'll ever have, is that you didn't do it sooner. Give your heart to Jesus today. And then, church family, I know we've been in a season of transition, a season of change. And let's be honest, over the years, there's been a lot of folks that have walked out the door and have never come back. And let me just say this to you. I can't at all paint you a wonderful picture of what God's doing and what he's going to do. But this is what I do believe. God's not through with Second Baptist Church. God wants to do greater things in the days ahead than you and I ever imagined or dreamed of. Does it look like we might want it to look like? Is it going to be colored by number and we get to write the numbers in? Probably not. But dear friend, I know this with every fiber of my being. God is at work. God is at work. He's at work. Let's trust him. Believe in him. Ask him to do what you and I can't do. So we're going to have a time of invitation. The focus of our entire year is invitation. Come into him. Trust him. If you need salvation, come to him today. If you're a Christian and, man, God's just a season of being weighted down and not knowing what's going on, maybe today's a renewed commitment of God saying, God, hey, you hadn't shown me what's next necessarily, but I'm just saying, hey, I trust in you. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what how it's going to shape up and work out, but God, I just know you're good and you're going to work all things to good for your glory and for your name's sake. And I trust you in that. And so let's respond to him. Let's come to him today. And even some of us maybe, man, you may be walking clean and close to the Lord Jesus. And man, you're just fellowship, man. You're excited about where you're at. Man, let's just thank God for that and rejoice in that. So I'm going to ask if you'd just bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. If you'd say, Pastor Chris, I'm lost. I need to be saved. I need to give my heart and life to Jesus. Man, do it today. Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's not a respecter of persons, but if you need to be saved today, you can repent and place your faith and trust in him. I would encourage you now, just begin to pray and ask God to save you, forgive you of your sins, and be the boss of your life. Here in a moment, I'll lead you into what we call a sinner's prayer, but understand this, words of a prayer have never saved anybody. It's the attitude of your heart. And if your heart's desire is to surrender him for salvation, you just pray right where you're at and God will save you. If you need help in communicating that, I'll lead you in this, but please understand, it's not just some magic formula. It's just trying to express what's going on in your heart and in your life and that you want to surrender to him. And so you may pray something like this. Say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart. Wash away my sins. I repent of my sins. I place my faith and trust in you. I give my life to you. Jesus, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll be what you want me to be. I surrender all of my life to you and ask you to save me. If you prayed that, in just a moment, when we have a time of invitation, I'm going to invite you to come. Take my hand. Say, hey, Pastor Chris, I prayed and gave my heart to Jesus today. I want to pray with you. I want to encourage you. But church family, I'm convinced there's some of us this morning been struggling because we haven't been seeing God move the way that maybe we want to see him move. In our lives, maybe as a church, or maybe in your marriage, whatever it may be. Let's take time this morning to respond to His invitation and get on this altar and pray and ask God to do what only He can. And so I'm going to invite you to stand with me and stay in an attitude of prayer. And I'm going to pray. And whenever I finish praying, man, you come and respond. You need somebody to pray with you, I'd love to pray with you. God in heaven, I pray, God, that you would work and move in the lives of your people this morning. I pray if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, God, I pray you give them boldness to come. God, I pray as a church family, as believers, God, that we would come and ask you to do what only you can. Lord, you're gracious and you're kind and you're merciful. We thank you for today. You'll stand with me. Remain in the attitude of prayer. If God spoke to your heart this morning, I want to invite you to come and pray. Need somebody to pray with you, I'd love to pray with you. If you pray and ask the Lord to save you, you come. Let's respond to Him now.
so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yes, I will sing.
Well, amen. If you agree that God is good, say amen. 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 The Lord's sure been good to us, far better to us than we've been to ourselves. And so just really appreciate these folks coming and helping serve us and lead us in worship, and really grateful for them. So just make sure you show your appreciation and gratefulness to them. And so pray for their service. Starts in, hey, we're getting out early today, bud.
And, I appreciate that.
I don't know if that was you or me, but you're welcome.
Who's you?
I'll claim it. If you can claim to write because he lives, I can claim to write, be responsible for getting out early. Hey, he didn't tell you this. He has a full passport, not because of getting out, but trying to get back in.
That's right.
That's exactly as important as anything. So anyway, so hey, thanks for being here. Our men have taken their place and opportunity to give as we go. One of the most important ways that we trust him and we trust the activity of God in our lives is through our finances. And so I just want to encourage you to be faithful in 2025 in your giving and trust him to provide. And Lord uses that and he blesses that. And I just thank you so much for your faithfulness to give. So let's pray. And then that'll conclude our service this morning. All right. Jesus, you're good. We love and adore you, God. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I thank you for Pastor Jay and Caleb and so many who came to service this morning. I pray your hand and blessing be upon them. Lord, I pray for their service today. God, I pray you, Holy Spirit, would fall on that place. And that, God, you would do things that God would mark today, going, man, we don't know what happened, but we know things changed that day. For your glory and your name's sake, I pray you'd save the lost, restore the backslider, and encourage the saint today. God, I pray for churches all over across the River Valley. Lord, we need more strong churches, not less. And so, God, I pray that your anointing would fall on churches all across our area and our community. God, I pray as we leave today and we give for your glory and name's sake, I pray we would do it out of the abundance of how you provided for us. And we thank you for that. Go before us and behind us. Help us to be a witness for you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I got a home in glory land, it outshines the sun. I got a home in glory land, it outshines the sun. I got a home in glory land, it outshines the sun. Look away
so much up there. That's good. Thank you. That was fun. Thank y'all. Man, that's right.